Let's turn back to chapter 15 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Now we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 53, although we'll just touch on 53 this afternoon. And then, Lord willing, next week, go from 53, beginning there, and to the end of the chapter. Now, the doctrine Paul has taken up in this chapter is the resurrection. Specifically, the resurrection of those who die in Christ. That is, the resurrection of their physical, material bodies. As I mentioned this morning, I'm not going to try to preach on every last verse in this chapter, but we will, before the end of it all, cover most of them. So this afternoon, we're just going to get started with verse 35 then. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now you see Paul in the very next verse call those who ask this question, thou fool. Now we ought not to call brethren, thou fool. Brethren might be foolish. We might have to warn them they're foolish, but we ought not to call them, thou fool. Did not our Lord warn about that? So this tells us that Paul is aiming at unbelievers, but certainly including those who were professing Christ, who nevertheless were calling into doubt or even denying the resurrection of the dead in Christ. There apparently were some such individuals who were mingling with the brethren at Corinth. Paul plainly says that, doesn't he? Earlier in the verse we began with this morning, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In this chapter 15, Paul is responding to that false teaching that was circulating among the Corinthians. Now, of course, there have always been unbelievers in the world who openly mock the resurrection of the dead. They openly mock it as nothing but a fantastic, ignorant superstition. You do remember that Corinth was a very wealthy, sensual, depraved place, and no doubt the home of any number of proud Greek philosophers and their followers, of the same sort that Paul preached to on Mars Hill. And when he preached to the resurrection, it tells us in verse 32 of Acts 17, when he preached to the resurrection of the dead, it says some mocked. Others, of course, were being convicted. Now, false converts and even weak Christians are often influenced by the opinions of the world. False converts have the opinions of the world. Weak Christians are often influenced by the opinions of the world. They're intimidated. They don't want to be mocked. They don't want to bear reproach for cleaving to spiritual truth that the natural man cannot even discern. Now, this scripture was written not just for the Corinthians, but for the whole ransomed church of Christ until he returns in glory. There are plenty of proud, wise in their own eyes mockers today who would ask these same questions that Paul anticipates in this verse. But the truth which Paul expounds in this chapter is most especially for our edification and faithfulness and joy, our great comfort and our safety. There were those among the Corinthians, that church then, in that place, who were questioning the resurrection. We need to understand our doctrine. We need to be set in our doctrine. We need to be able to defend our doctrine. Now, Paul says here in this verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, a Christian, any Christian, every Christian, right from the start, knows full well how the dead are raised up. He knows full well how the dead are raised up, the same way he was raised up spiritually and regenerated. To the Sadducees who denied the resurrection of the dead, Christ said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. It's by the power of God that the bodies of all men will be raised up from the dead, although there'll be an infinite difference in the effect and result of the resurrection on the Christian's body, as opposed to that of the bodies of those not in Christ and condemned to hell. But the subject of this chapter before us is the resurrection of those who have died in Christ, not the general resurrection of the dead. Romans 8, the verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, therefore, if you're a true Christian, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That very body in which you now live, that very body that will be committed to the ground, will be quickened to life by the power of God. As for this other question, and with what body do they come? Now, I said that the first question was not fit for a Christian to ask. And I can't fathom any Christian asking such a question. But then there's this question, and with what body do they come? This is an issue Paul takes up at length, not only to answer those he addresses as thou fool, but also for the comfort, encouragement, spiritual safety, and edification of the Lord's blood-bought flock, each of those who are in Christ. Paul says, thou fool, to those who were seeking to disprove the doctrine of the resurrection. And so they ask, how are the dead raised up? And we can almost see where they would go from there. How are the dead raised up? Their bodies have even disintegrated and gone to dust. There's no life in a dead body, let alone some dust. There'll be nothing to even raise up. To them we reply, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And then the next question that we would expect from the worldly wise who deny the resurrection would be this, and with what body do they come? After all, they would say, what sort of body can be recovered out of dead material matter gone to dust? Now, Paul is responding to those who say there is no resurrection of the dead in Christ. That is, the bodies of those who have died in Christ. That first question, how are the dead raised up, is not fit for a Christian to ask. But the second question, and with what body do they come? When asked, not in mocking, not in unbelief, not in insincerity, but by a sincere, humble, believing Christian, asking in faith, simply seeking more light on the subject. Now that's a very proper question then, in that case. In answer to that question, the apostle turns to a simple illustration from nature. I don't remember the exact saying, but someone has said that, now the apostle sends the philosopher to the farmer for a simple answer. Verses 36 and 37. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Now here's a very elementary example of the power of the living God and a very graphic and appropriate illustration which the apostle uses. These seeds of grain, the example of seeds of grain. The seeds we plant, for instance, of wheat or barley or oats, are first green and moist and growing. Then they ripen, and even on the plant they lose their green color and they dry out. These seemingly lifeless dry seeds are put in the ground, where after a few days they begin to rot away. But out of those seeds comes living, green, healthy new plants full of life. seeds won't grow into such plants unless they first die, so to speak, in such a way. This is only an illustration or a figure with its limitations. It's not an exact replica of the death and resurrection of the human body, but with this illustration, the apostle drives home the simple truth concerning the bodies of the dead raised up and quickened to life. The God who has ordained and ordered that the seeds of grain first die and become corrupted before life springs from them, all of this by his own power, is well able to raise up and quicken to life the bodies of the dead. Next, Paul answers that question, going on further. He's dealing with this question, and with what body do they come? That is, when the dead are raised on the day of the Lord, what sort of bodies will they have? Now, the issue here is the Lord's sure promise of resurrection and glorification. That is, his sure promise to all those who die in faith, faith in Christ. Those who die in faith and in spiritual union with Christ. Those who die without Christ will have their bodies resurrected, but not perfect and glorified. And they'll spend eternity, body and soul, in that living death of hell. I wonder if that'll be anyone that's sitting here today. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. And now this in verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Simply put, the Almighty Sovereign Creator of all things gives each living plant, that is, each plant which springs up from the bare, dried up, decaying seed, he gives it the body which it has according to his good pleasure and by his power. In contrast to the dead, dry, decaying seed, the plant's green, robust, and full of life. And different plants have different bodies with different characteristics. The bodies of those resurrected in Christ from the grave will be just as God gives them to be. Now, pursuing this question about the resurrected dead and with what body do they come, Paul next turns to the bodies of men, beasts, fishes, and birds. And in truth, as Paul is answering that question concerning what sort of body those resurrected in Christ will have, he is then continuing to display the omnipotent power of God to resurrect the dead and resurrect their bodies from the grave with the very characteristics he gives them. The grain seed sown is grain true enough. The green plant which comes up is the same grain. It's of the same grain, but gloriously changed from what was sown. Now the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, makes the point, speaking right now strictly of the material, physical body, that even in this life, God has given different creatures, not only different bodies with different obvious characteristics, but he's made the flesh of different creatures different. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Different characteristics there. Why should it be thought so strange that when we bury a dead body in the ground, that God can't raise it up just as he ordains and by his power effects? Paul turns next to the heavens and declares the obvious, that God has given the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and stars, different bodies from men, beasts, fish, and birds. And he points out that these bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial, which are all declaring even now the glory of their Creator, still differ in glory from each other, both in the sort of glory and the magnitude of glory. Verse 40, There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And as impressive and glorious as the celestial bodies are, they also differ in glory one to another. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. We should consider this in the context of what we see when we simply look to the heavens. That's the context that it's given in. As we look to the heavens, what do we see? Well, we see the sun and moon and stars declare the glory of God, and each differ in glory. For instance, the moon can't begin to compare to the sun. And the sun dominates the day with the moon and stars hidden from our sight. The moon, as beautiful and as impressive as it is, when it's full, shines only from the reflected light of the sun. The beautiful stars which fill the heavens make their own light, yet they have a different glory also from the sun. Now God, the sovereign, omnipotent creator, has made each celestial body according to his own will and by his almighty power. Now in the context of the resurrection of the dead in Christ, the bodies which they will have, Paul has used the example of dry, dead, corrupting seeds from which spring living, healthy, robust, green plants. He's also spoken of how God gives different plants, different bodies, as he pleases, according to his sovereign will and by his almighty power. He does the same with men and beasts and birds and fish. As we look around, that's obvious. And he gives all bodies terrestrial and all bodies celestial the characteristics and measures of glory he wishes. He's done so with our natural bodies. He's made them just as he wishes. He will do so with our resurrected bodies, quickening those very natural bodies to life. Now, with that foundation laid, the apostle turns to the resurrection of the dead in Christ. I say, talking about the actual resurrection. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. He's talking now about the dead body. It is raised in incorruption. Earlier, in illustrating the resurrection of the body, Paul gave the example of a seed being sown. Here Paul speaks of the dead body of the believer being sown or planted in the ground. He points out the obvious, that the dead body which is sown in the ground is sown in corruption. That is, it is corruptible, because the wages of sin is death, and though the soul of the believer never dies that eternal death in hell, his physical body with its sin nature must yet die in this world. The body is sown in corruption in that it is dead. That is, it is corruptible flesh and will corrupt until it is dissolved. But it will be raised up on the day of the Lord. The very same material, physical body of the believer in which he now dwells, and which is planted or sown in the ground at death, will be raised up, though far different and greater in quality and glory. Different and greater in quality and glory. The same body. Also far different, because our bodies will be raised up in incorruption. As Paul says, that is, they'll never again be subject to death and corruption. They will be materially incorruptible. They will be glorious. They will be perfected for all eternity. The burying of a saint is the sowing of his or her body in the ground as a dead, dry seed of what will become a glorious, beautiful, perfect, incorruptible, eternal body. Now, the body sown has resemblance to the body which will be raised up. It is the same body. The body raised up will be the body sown, but it will differ vastly in quality, condition, perfection, and glory. Paul has laid that groundwork already, hasn't he? As he's talked about birds and fishes and and animals and men, and he's talked about the bodies celestial, the bodies terrestrial, and so on and so forth. Now, Paul says then, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. And verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now, we're to treat the bodies of the dead with honor, dignity, and love. We're not to burn them, for one thing. That's a heathen practice. But we're to treat the bodies of our dead with great honor, dignity, and love. But Paul says here, it's sown in dishonor. The body itself is sown in dishonor, in that death robs the body of all its dignity, attractiveness, its usefulness, and its honor, all that it possesses while living. So it's sown in dishonor in that regard. It's raised in glory, though. That is, raised glorious, perfect, excellent, immutably healthy, strong, and sound in every way. And this will add to our heavenly joy and enjoyment of heaven. Paul says in Philippians 3, the verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Christ this speaks of, his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now the scriptures tell us what is true, that our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made and testify of a glorious creator. But compared to what they will be, Paul says they are vile bodies. To give us just a sense of the glory of the resurrected body. 1 John 3, the verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Matthew 13, the verse 43, Jesus, speaking of the resurrection, says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Speaking then of the Christian's body, put in the ground at death, it is sown in weakness. There's a sowing there with an expectation of a harvest, isn't there? It is sown in weakness. While our bodies are alive, they're subject to injury, illness, degeneration, finally death. Once dead, our bodies are utterly lifeless, helpless, and subject to inevitable decay. And so Paul declares they are sown, that is, in the ground, in weakness, but it's raised in power. Our bodies will be raised by the power of God, and they will be raised full of tireless, ageless vigor, eternal life, and perfect health, hale and hearty, so to speak, and happy in every regard. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Paul declares here, speaking of the Christian's resurrected body, that there is a spiritual body. But this has to be rightly understood. As he looks ahead to the resurrection, the bodies will have, he calls them spiritual bodies. You have to understand that rightly and interpret it by the rest of the scripture. And in that light, it's a mistake to then think, well, spiritual body, the resurrected bodies of Christians will no longer be material bodies but become spirits. What about Jesus, the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead? What did he say? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. It's sown a natural body. In short, the body of the departed Christian is planted in the ground as a natural body, that is, having in common with all bodies of all living creatures this, that it was subject to various cravings and needs and diseases and injuries and sufferings and degeneration, and finally the inevitable death to which it came. The Christian body is sown a natural body, but by glorious contrast, it is raised a spiritual body, meaning here our bodies will be perfectly fitted for the perfected spiritual man, complementing the soul made perfect and fitted for eternal heavenly things. Spiritual here then has to do with eternal heavenly life. There is a natural body, Paul says, these earthen vessels in which we now dwell. And there is a spiritual body, that is our resurrected bodies. And going on, Paul writes in verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now, we know Adam was the head of the covenant of works, and Christ is the head of the covenant of grace. The specific context here has to do with our bodies in this life, because as we get into this issue of Adam and Christ, I've preached on that many times. It's a very, very broad and deep issue as we look at Adam and Christ, two heads of two covenants. But we're looking here at the resurrection. We're looking here at our bodies in this life as opposed to our resurrected bodies. Adam, from whom all mankind has descended, was made or then created a living soul. God created Adam's material, physical, natural body, and then Adam's eternal soul. When God imbued Adam's natural body with his soul, his body came to life. A human body without a soul is a dead body. Genesis 2, the verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God formed Adam's natural body, then imbued it with his living soul, his spiritual, eternal man. Now, all mankind fell into condemnation and corruption with Adam, their head, in the covenant of works, and all inherited death with Adam. Adam could quicken no man to life. Adam's sin brought death, spiritual, physical, and eternal death to all mankind. The exact doctrine and issue Paul is dealing with here is the resurrection of the body. All mankind are the natural offspring of Adam by natural generation. Adam and Eve did not have glorified bodies. Their bodies were subject to change should they sin. And when they did sin, their bodies were then subject as natural bodies, now cursed by the fall and housing a sin nature, subject to weakness, to want, to aches, pains, diseases, injuries, aging, and death. Adam was created a living soul with a material, natural body, not perfected, not indestructible, not glorified, and from the fall, subject to all manner of trouble and finally death. In this world, all Christians dwell in a natural body, a living soul in a natural and dying body. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The head of the covenant of grace, Christ Jesus, as to his body, was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit of the substance of Mary, that substance sanctified. He most certainly did possess, as to his humanity, a true body and a reasonable soul. Because it says he was made a quickening spirit, we ought not to think that he didn't have true humanity. His body was subject to all the physical discomforts, pains, and distresses our bodies are subject to. And he had need to sustain his body with food and drink. But Christ Jesus was without sin of any sort or degree. And so his body was only subject to death when he offered himself up as our ransom and atonement, with our sins imputed to him and accounted as his. Now, Christ Jesus is a quickening spirit in that he is the resurrection life of his people. He is our fountain of life. John 5, the verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. By his obedience, suffering, and death, Christ redeemed us both soul and body. By the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ effectually quickened us from spiritual death, having by the gospel created faith in us. Our sins were remitted. We were cleansed of sin's condemnation. We were justified by this, his righteousness imputed to us by grace through faith. And the merit of his suffering and death communicated and applied to our souls by the Holy Spirit who quickens our souls to life. And the physical bodies of all those who die in Christ will be quickened by the Holy Spirit and raised by the power of God by virtue of the resurrection of Christ, their head. And so Christ is said to be a quickening spirit. Verse 46, albeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Now this is the wisdom of God for the glory of God and for the everlasting joy of those in Christ. First in the order of time was Adam, and then Christ, that is, as to his humanity. And so imperfection before perfection, the covenant of works before the covenant of grace, the natural before the spiritual, the temporal before the eternal, the earthy before the heavenly, time before eternity, as we look at the resurrection of the body. And we have first then natural bodies with living souls. Our bodies are no doubt fearfully and wonderfully made, yet because of sin, they are subject to all manner of pain and injuries, disease, want, decay, and death. Our natural bodies will be sown in the grave, in corruption, dishonor, and weakness, but raised up in power, perfection, and glory. Now we can't imagine what it'll be like to have such bodies. But we know this will add to the bliss of eternal life with each other in the Lord. But first the natural body, and then the spiritual body. The natural body must die. The natural body must needs die and be sown, planted in the grave before it can be raised up, free of all the effects and power of sin, perfected and glorified. As to our natural generation as living souls, but in these natural bodies, we are children of Adam. I say we're living souls in natural bodies. We're children of Adam that way. As to our regenerated souls and the glorified resurrected bodies we will have, we're children of Christ. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. The body of Adam was formed by God of the earth. It was a natural body imbued with a living soul, a natural body proper for this world and God's purposes for man in this world, for his own glory. And all mankind received their natural bodies through natural generation dating back to the natural father of mankind and head of the covenant of works, Adam. Christ Jesus is called the second man, because he is the head of the covenant of grace. And all those who believe on him receive by, through, because of, and from him, the Lord from heaven, not only the salvation and spiritual life of their souls, but the resurrection and glorious eternal life of their spiritual bodies, of their natural bodies raised up as spiritual bodies. The first man is of the earth, earthy. And from Adam, we inherited natural bodies, as well as condemnation and death. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That is, Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. And from him, we inherit life, new spiritual eternal life for our souls and resurrected, glorified, perfected, eternal spiritual bodies. Now, verse 48 and verse 49. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Those of us in Christ have been regenerated and are being made, as to our souls, increasingly into the image of Christ. We will be perfected at death. But the issue Paul's dealing with here is our bodies. As Adam's body was earthy, so our bodies are earthy bodies and must return to the earth, as the previous verses explained. Fearfully and wonderfully made, but vile bodies when compared to what they will become by the power of God when resurrected from the grave, by virtue of the resurrection of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are regenerated spiritual men, but in earthy, corruptible, temporary bodies. But one day our souls will leave these earthen vessels and be perfected. And then our bodies will be sown in the ground at death, but on the day of the Lord raised up, perfected and glorified as material bodies, but spiritual in the way I explained earlier. Our bodies will be like Christ's resurrected body, though not with the same measure of glory. So as we have borne the image of the earthy, that is Adam's image with regard to our bodies here, so we will bear the image of Christ, not only spiritually with regard to our souls, but also with regard to our resurrected bodies. And so we'll have heavenly bodies, spiritual heavenly bodies, in the sense that we'll have bodies fitted for the uninterrupted pure bliss, glories, and joys of eternity. Now verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now here's a verse that's been so misunderstood and misused by some. Again, Paul is not teaching that our bodies will be raised as spirits instead of material bodies. Jesus Christ was raised up, that is his body, as a material body. The body that he laid down in death was raised up. Of course, changed, as we've talked about already. The emphasis here is on the earthy bodies we have in this present life. These mortal bodies of presently corruptible flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Here meaning eternity with the Lord, the saints, and the heavenly host. So we shouldn't take this to mean our bodies will not be raised up true material bodies such as the resurrected body of Jesus. And we ought to stay away, far, far away from those teachings about pools of blood left behind when Christ quickens the dead and they meet him in the air. The issue is these earthy bodies, these weak, vulnerable, mortal earthy bodies, in truth, these dying bodies, corrupted and possessing a sin nature and also corruptible as to composition. Well, death is a great enemy which must be faced. Paul also shows that for the Christian, the death of his earthy body in God's timing will be an inestimable blessing, and it is necessary that his eternal joy and enjoyment may be full. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Soul must be born again, quickened to life. Except the man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. The body dies and must be quickened to life and glorified to inherit the kingdom of God. Now next, Paul mentions those brethren who will be still in these mortal, corruptible bodies when he returns in glory. Verse 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, speaking of death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, speaking of the dead in Christ. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And saying, behold, I show you a mystery, Paul means that by the Holy Spirit, he will reveal to us what no man would know otherwise. We shall not all sleep. That is, not all of the Lord's people will die before he returns, Some will yet be in these mortal earthy bodies, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We shall all be changed, this speaks of our bodies. We can't inherit the kingdom of God with corruptible bodies, with mortal bodies, with earthy bodies, even possessing sin nature as well. Some will yet be in this flesh and blood we're in now, in these earthen vessels, these earthy corruptible bodies, when the Lord returns. Others will be with the Lord and return with him. But their material bodies will be in the ground, sown in the ground. The great majority of those bodies utterly decayed and dissolved by time. But either way, we shall all be changed. Now, Paul declares that this great change effected by the power of God will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound. Now, here is the specific change the apostle promises, summarizes, in truth which God promises in Christ and because of Christ. And the dead in Christ, shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All will be raised up incorruptible and changed, glorified. Now possessing the same body, but glorified, perfected, and resembling Christ. The bodies of the dead in Christ will be raised on that resurrection day incorruptible. They'll never see corruption again. Not the corruption of the grave, or for that matter, the corruption of sin. They'll be raised up, perfected in every way, glorified, and united to our living souls, our eternal spiritual man made perfect. Our bodies will be perfectly healthy, strong, and glorious in every way. And add to our joy and enjoyment of eternity, but most certainly also our thankfulness and praise of the Lord. This doctrine, even as we consider it, should add to our joy and our enjoyment even of this life, and our thankfulness and praise of the Lord. And those saints who have not passed through death will have their bodies changed in the same manner. Now, their bodies won't be raised from the grave, but they will be perfected and glorified. Now, this change, including for most Christians through death, as Paul has explained step by step in previous verses, is absolutely essential that our eternal joy and gladness, as well as Christ's victory over death in all three of its forms, be made complete. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And going on in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And Lord willing, that's where we'll begin next Sabbath morning, with that glorious resurrection word right there. Death is swallowed up in victory. I'll close today with this benediction from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.